Good morning. I have a custom. On the last Sunday of the year, I historically express thank yous to people who make things happen in the ministry of the local church where I am. And I want to thank Thomas for taking care of the PowerPoint. I walk in with a thumb drive and he does the rest. I appreciate that, Thomas. Thank you. And Malia, Ruth, Rebecca, and Callie, since I've been here, have provided music for us. And we appreciate your ministry. And we're able to join in singing and be part of praise to God. So thank you. Jewel and Renee have handled the preparation of the communion elements. And we appreciate that. Thank you very much. They work together, I guess. The people who are greeters when you come in the door out there hand you a bulletin and give you a good morning. It's nice to see a friendly face when you come in. And that's important to make people feel welcome and acknowledged when they come to the Lord's house. I don't know who does it, but somebody obviously puts together the third Sunday fellowship lunches and sees that that gets not only on the schedule, but executed and enjoyed and appreciated. So thank you for that. The Chinese church where I served for many years, before COVID hit, every Sunday they had a fellowship luncheon. And it was wonderful that we could sit down together, because if people had questions about what I said or what was done, we could get that ironed out over lunch. It was really wonderful to do. And these people are from a different world. And some of them have come years ago to the United States fleeing communism for the pursuit of freedom and be able to exercise their faith. Others are relatively new. And those were good times, and it's wonderful to be able to visit and have fellowship over a meal. The weekly programming, the prayer meeting, and the prayer times you have, and the 49ers get-togethers, those are all wonderful events. The children's programming in your church, providing ministries for the kids. Thank you, people who work in the nursery. Lucy runs the church office, and there's always paperwork. We've all heard the expression, the Paper Reduction Act. And I'm always wondering when it's going to hit, because there's always paper associated with whatever we do, and that's important. And the board members and the mates, if you're married to a board member or a committee member, the whole family serves. One of the churches I served in, my predecessor apparently had board meetings after the Sunday morning service. And so mom and the kids were waiting, or the husband was waiting with the kids to get going. Anytime I had a board meeting or any meeting after a service, I always had it in a room where people couldn't sit down. That's important. That's key. And if they can't sit down, I've discovered that they're quicker to make a decision. And we get the meeting over with and get out of there. And with good planning, you can avoid that. So anyway, board members and their mates serve together to see that these things get done. So thank you very much for that. And now additionally, in the last several weeks, we've been gifted, Pam and I have been gifted with fruit baskets and bags of fruit with cards, including very kind words. Appreciate that. Candies. One of the reasons we moved to Spartansburg was for Pam to be near her family. She never had the chance to do that. And we've had relatives and friends in for social occasions over the last couple weeks and enjoyed those candies. They're good. And the fruit. And the generous gifts of cash. You're very kind, and you've been very, very good to us, and we certainly appreciate it and want to acknowledge that, acknowledge your kindnesses. It's interesting, we live in a culture where expressing appreciation is a strange thing. I'll tell you something that happened a couple weeks ago. I came home from a truck run, and Pam says to me, and she almost never talks like this, sit down here, I want to ask you something. And that's usually the setup for something that has gone wrong. Sit down here, I want to ask you something. So I sat down. She said, did you write a letter to the paper? I said, no. I said, well, I got a text from one of my high school classmates in Florida who apparently gets a digital copy of the Cory Journal. And she said, your name is mentioned on the front page of the paper of writing a letter. So I'm thinking, what could that be? Well, when I paid my sewer bill, I included a little note that said, I appreciate what you do to give us such a nice community to live in. That was it. That got reported in the borough council meeting as correspondence. And my name and the words of that note are on the front page of the Cory Journal for that date. And I said, well, I said, the paper hasn't come yet today. I'll go out and get it. So I got it. And there it was on the front page under correspondence. I tell you the story to say that, and this fits into the third point of the sermon, I think it's appropriate to thank people for things. And when somebody does a good job, to let them know, I really appreciate what you've done. And I do that in my personal life, whatever business involvements I've got. When we moved into our house, the ceilings were down in some of the rooms. And even before we moved up here, I had a contractor who was working in there. I let him know how I appreciated him going out of his way to get us up to speed to where it was an A-OK situation. So the fact that that got printed on the front page of the paper tells me that there's not a lot of appreciation expressed to people who are doing a lot of the work, and it's important for us to do that and to model that in our personal behavior. So she was satisfied with my explanation. And when I see borough members on the street or in business, I let them know I just really appreciate what they do for our town. New Year's coming, can you believe it? I'll be writing 2026. Just seemed like yesterday I was writing 2014. Or 2010. Now it's 2026. The last Sunday of the year, I historically not only thank people who serve in the ministries of the church, but I talk about the year to come. And in this case, I want to read a scripture portion. The Apostle Paul wrote to his young friend Timothy these words. He was apparently going to meet Timothy somewhere. And what he says is, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. And so the public reading of Scripture is something that's described in the Scriptures as the responsibility or one of the responsibilities of a pastor. And so I want to read this portion of Scripture for our study. It's in Hebrews chapter 10, beginning at verse 19. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, then here are things we're told to do. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Now, from 06 to 2020, my wife and I were involved at the Harrisburg Chinese Alliance Church. If they had another speaker scheduled and I was free and another church needed some help, I would go there. But for the most part, we were part of the Chinese church. And they would tell me each year, you have one new year, but we have two. And the reason they have two is they not only have the same calendar we do, but they refer to the lunar calendar. And this year, the Chinese New Year's is February 17th. Now, my observation is that the Chinese people never give up a chance to have a party, have an event. If you have a congregation that meets for lunch every Sunday, these people like to be together and they enjoy one another's company and they like to eat. So they observe the regular New Year. And then in February this year, on the Sunday after, I think this year the date of the Lunar New Year is Tuesday the 17th of February. The next Sunday, they will have a special service in the afternoon. After their lunch, they'll have a service that goes from 2 o'clock, from 2:30 till probably 4:30, 5 o'clock. And all the Bible study groups will present some music or some readings or something like that. There will be choirs. There will be individuals giving testimonies. They'll just have a wonderful celebration of the faithfulness of God to them in the last year. And that's the way they do things. Now, each culture has its own favorite foods. And for New Year's, the Chinese eat noodles that are real long, because a long noodle is a symbol of a long and prosperous life and a meaningful and prosperous New Year. So they have long noodles. Now, if you're raised in southeastern PA, you have pork. You might have pork and sauerkraut, but you always have pork. And the reason is chicken scratch backwards and hogs root forward. And as a symbol of looking ahead in faith and optimism, southeastern PA, we eat usually pork and sauerkraut. It doesn't have to be sauerkraut, but it's at least pork. It doesn't hurt that my nephew is a pork producer, and he really goes for that. So anyway, there are foods associated with the new year, whether you're Chinese or you're from southeastern PA. And if you get invited out to eat and you're served chicken, don't object to that. Don't give them a hard time. But the idea of rooting ahead is an important idea. The passage of scripture we're talking about uses the word, let us do this, let us do this, let us do this. There are three things that we're told to do. Let us do this. And so I refer to the let us verses of the Bible. When Pam and I were in Minnesota and I was in seminary, we went into our church one Sunday morning and these two ladies had made a bulletin board in the entryway of the church that had artificial lettuce leaves all around the bulletin board. And then a list of Bible verses that would tell us, let us do this, let us do this. Now, these lettuce verses are in the Greek text referred to as in a subjunctive mood. A subjunctive mood is a way of telling us to exercise our will and do something. It's not a commandment. We're to exercise our will and do this. When I was at Nyack College, we had a barber in downtown Nyack who was Greek. And he knew that many of the Nyack students were studying Greek. So when you got a haircut, he'd give you a little lesson by a Greek guy in how this language works. And there are things that are said. The students found this very, very meaningful. he would say, you know this word? Yeah. Well, it doesn't refer to water or anything, but this word conveys the idea that something is running all the time, like water would be running. So you get a feel for the language. I have a relative, my niece's son married a gal from China. And they sent me the little coasters that were at the reception. And I, of course, took them to church and showed them to my Chinese friends. And they said, this isn't just a coaster. This has a message in it. It actually uses two Chinese characters, like one on top of the other, that conveyed the idea of the couple having a double blessing. It was a blessing on the couple, even down to the coasters for the reception. Chinese characters oftentimes, first of all, I can say a few Chinese words, but in most cases, when I say these words, I get this beautiful smile back from the people I'm talking to, because they know what I'm getting at, but they know it's not quite on the beam. And anyway, these coasters reflected a special blessing. One of my interpreters, her name is Teresa, but her real name is something different. I can't even say it. But when you look at the character for her name, it looks like there's a little tree in the middle of it. And so if she was American, her last name would probably be the word forest or something like that, or woods. So all the language reflects more than just a word. There's an idea behind it. And in this passage of scripture, we're told to do three things that are an appeal to our will to do something. It's not a commandment. And one of the values of a request like this is when we make decisions about things that are good, it reinforces the character development of our life. So it isn't like we're told and commanded to do it. We're admonished, we're encouraged to make some decisions. That's the idea that's going on in this passage of scripture. The other thing is that it's in the present tense. It means it isn't something you do just once. If we're told to draw near to God, we're not just to do that once. It's to become a way of life over and over again. It's a way of living. And so the main ideas in this sermon are not just made up. It's right in black and white in the text of Scripture. When today I talk about developing a process in our life of doing something, it's right in the text of Scripture. That's the idea here. We're to develop a process of doing this. We're to exercise our will in doing this. And it's to be done over and over again, not just one time, but it's a way of life. It becomes a lifestyle. And so that's all rooted in the language that's in the passage of Scripture. There are three, this text tells us three things, processes that we are to develop for our own spiritual growth. We have some things to say about our own spiritual growth. Everything isn't up to God. We are told to do some things. And we need to take what the Lord tells us seriously. Have your parents ever told you something like, for your own good, you need to do this? That's what's going on here. I'm being told in the scriptures for my own good, there are some things I need to do in my own life. And they're listed here. In black and white. Three processes to develop my own spiritual growth. The first one is, let's be in the process of drawing near to God. And that's in verse 22. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Now, there are a number of things listed there about how we draw near to God. I want to look at them. There are actually four ways or four experiences that we are told to exercise in drawing near to the Lord. The first one is with a sincere heart. When I preached in Clarion this morning, the name of the church is Epicenter. So when I think about the church, I have to translate out of Epicenter to it's the church, our church in Clarion. A lady asked me what my favorite scripture verse was after the service. And I said, well, if you'd asked me 10 years ago, it might have been something different. But my favorite scripture verse is Proverbs 4:23, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the issues of life. In other words, be careful what I put in my inner life, because what I put in my inner life will be worked up and I'll make decisions out of that. So be careful what I put in. Be just like doing a math thing. You make sure if you're counting up money or whatever you're counting that you get the count right, because whatever you have in the count is going to determine what you come out with. So be careful what I put in my heart. Proverbs 4:23. Our hearts are a decision factory. Now, I just made that up. It doesn't say it in the Bible that it's a decision factory, but it says, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it come the issues of life. Be careful what I put in my inner life, because it will produce decisions that will affect the way you live. And when we come to Christ, we have this cleansing effect that takes place in our inner life. Our sins are forgiven, and our decision factory is cleaned up, and it's set on a course to respond to the truth of God. And we're told to be careful what we put in it. So we come with a sincere heart. The second way we come is we come in full assurance of faith. In other words, I can trust God. I'm coming to Him because I trust Him to do what He's promised. Did God fulfill His promises to Moses? Yes, He did. Did God fulfill His promises to Abraham? Yes, He did. I have not found any place in the Bible where God promised to do anything He didn't do. He has a perfect record from my understanding of the Scriptures. If He says He'll do something, He'll do it. And this is all written in history. He promised to send a Messiah. Not just any inexact kind of thing, but a certain kind of situation. The Scripture says in the fullness of time, this is what He did. If you read through the Gospel of Matthew, repeatedly it says, God did this to fulfill this. And then there's a quote from the Old Testament. If I think I brought my Greek New Testament in here, not because I can sit down and read it, I can work with the language, but to show people, you just look on the pages of the New Testament. All the Old Testament quotes are put in a real bold, dark print. So it doesn't matter where you look. You're just flipping through, and here's a quote from the Old Testament. Here's a quote from the Old Testament. They're just all over the place. You read the book of Hebrews, there is just bold print everywhere. If you took the Old Testament quotes out of the New Testament, it'd fall apart. There'd be very little left that would make any sense. So God is worthy of our trust. He lives up to His promises. And so when we come to Him, we draw near to Him. We come with a sincere heart, and we come with trust in our heart. We're trusting Him. The third way we come, our hearts are cleansed from a guilty conscience. My motive in coming to church, my motive in reading Scripture, my motive in preaching, teaching God's Word, my motive in prayer, I'm not doing this because I'm guilty, trying to get over something. I love God. God has manifest His love in my heart by the Holy Spirit, and I come to Him, and I come to meet with His people because I love Him, and He loves me. And so what I'm doing in seeking the Lord for direction in my life, or seeking the Lord for a problem I have, or seeking the Lord's direction for some decision or whatever, is not out of fear and guilt. It's out of, I love him and he knows what's best for me. Why wouldn't I confer with him? It would be the same thing on a human level. When I talk with my wife about this, that, or the other thing, or she talks with me about how to proceed with this, that, it's because we love each other and we want to be part of each other's lives. I want to be part of God's life. He wants to be part of my life. And so I come to him with my heart, my decision factory, cleaned up from guilt and fear. There are a lot of people whose whole religious experience is driven by guilt. I should do this, I should do this, I should do this, I should do this, and not out of really loving God and wanting to meet with him and have fellowship with him. So we're to come out of love, not out of guilt and out of fear. The fourth way, it talks about with our bodies washed. That's a reference to baptism. People in the Bible, as well as people today, when we receive Christ as our Savior, we're baptized in water to show that we belong to Christ, he belongs to us, and that we identify publicly with his people. I'm a public Christian. I have no reason to apologize for going to church. I have no reason to apologize for being part of God's family on the earth. This is my family, and I'm grateful to be a Christian. Praise the Lord. He's forgiven my sin. Years ago, I won't use political figures today, get somebody bent out of shape, but years ago when Dr. Jerry Falwell, was alive and continuing in ministry, there were people who I associated with who were friends, I saw them in business or whatever, who made fun of Dr. Jerry Falwell. And so this is what I developed. I said, let's say you had a sister who was dating age. Would you want Dr. Jerry Falwell to be dating your sister, that maybe he'd become part of your family? Or would you like to have this political person who you admire become part of your family? And that's the last time they made fun of Dr. Jerry Falwell, because they would much rather have him in their family than some of these political people who they thought were just so great. Until they thought about it. You think about it. No, I wouldn't want my sister to live with that. She could do better with Dr. Falwell. So I have no problem identifying with God's people, and that I'm a Christian, and that I go to church. I not only go to church, I preach in the church. That's a double whammy. And why would you have time for that? Why wouldn't I have time for that? My oh my, what an honor to be able to share God's word with people and encourage them on their way, so that we identify publicly. That's how we come to the Lord. We come with a changed heart, sincere faith. I have a changed heart. I have a clear conscience before God. God has forgiven me, cleaned up my inner life. I have trust and love in my heart toward God. I trust him and I love him. And I identify with God and with his people. That's how I come to God. That's how I come to God when I seek him in scripture reading, when I seek him in prayer, when I seek him in public worship, when I seek him in private worship. These are the things going on in my inner life. And it's a way of living. It isn't something I do once and forget it. Like I check off. Yeah, I've been to church this week. I got to check, and then I'm going to do something else. It's a way of living, and it's a way of approaching my Christian life. So there it is. Let's be in the process of drawing near to God. That's a lifelong thing that I've made choices about, because the scripture tells me to do that. The second thing in, let's be in the process of holding on to our hope. And that's verse 23. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. There it is. Hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. What is the hope we profess? Well, it's trust and hope in God. We can only hold on to so many things. You ever discover that? Have you ever been working with someone and they kept handing you stuff to carry? Like in the kitchen? Take this, take this, take this. We can only hold on to so much stuff. So we have to decide what we're going to hold on to. And this verse of scripture admonishes us to hold on to the hope that we have in God. And there are times we get discouraged. I've cited these three psalms that talk about what do we do when we get discouraged? Maybe discouraged not to hold on to our hope. Well, here they are. Psalm 42:5. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Does your soul ever get cast down? You ever get down? You ever get blue, discouraged, feeling defeated? Why are you cast down? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. We all get discouraged. The scriptures encourage us to keep our hope toward God. Psalm 42, verse 11. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. Psalm 43, 5. Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. There are times we get discouraged. The scriptures acknowledge that, recognize that. When we are discouraged, we are encouraged to hang on to the hope that we have in God, and that he is the one who will solve the problem and will move us ahead. Why are we told to hold on? We're told to hold on to our hope because of the one who has made the promise. It's who he is, not who I am, it's who he is. He's promised. I've worked for people. I can't remember when I didn't have a job or a boss. I can't remember that. I worked in a gas station. I worked in a coal yard. I worked with my brother-in-law on the farm. I have years and years of I work for people. And when I work for somebody I trusted, first of all, I don't think in my whole career I ever worked for a crook or a dishonest person. I work for people who were honest. They'd be a relative or be a friend or people from our town, businessmen in our town. And I trusted them. And when they told me something I believed, they told me. I remember when I was in college, I've told you this before. I was given a free summer of college because I was a business manager for our college yearbook. And so I could get extra courses in the summer. I could live in the dormitory. My meals were provided. I could get classes. And I drove a school bus. I actually had a 37-mile route where I'd pick up little kids and take them to a day camp. And so I was hoping to not only get college courses and all this stuff, but be able to work in addition to that and save money for my last year of college. Well, the guys I worked with said, you'll never get a job. You're the youngest guy in the bus company, and all these jobs in the summer go to guys who have way more seniority in that. And I heard that, I listened to that. I think they didn't want me to be discouraged if this thing didn't work out. Well, the guy who ran the company told me, I have a job for you. And I trusted him, and I got a job. There was only one of those jobs. All these other ones were to take kids to camp. They all worked together. But there was one that had this cushy route of 37 miles, picked these little guys up, guys and gals, and took them to this day camp. And they were cool kids. One of them brought me a toasted bagel with cream cheese and lox on it for me to enjoy before I took before I took off. So these were delightful little kids. and I could park the bus at the college and take my classes. It just was, there was only one perfect job, and I got it. I believed the man who told me, I'll take care of you. I believe you do it. That's an earthly illustration of God's faithfulness. He has promised certain things in His Word. He'll take care of it. And so the one who promised us is faithful. That's why I can trust Him, and my hope, I can hang on to my hope because of who it's invested in. We need to be aware of misplaced hope. I love my country, but my country is not my hope. And I love business relationships I have, but that's not my hope. And I love my family, but my family's not my hope. I love my wife, but she's not my hope. My hope is in God. He is the only one who can consistently deliver on what He's promised. People will disappoint us. Careers will disappoint us. But God, my hope is in Him. I can trust Him. I don't want to have misplaced hope. So let's be in the process of holding fast to our hope. Are you holding on to your hope? The third thing we're told to do is, let's be in the process of encouraging one another. And that's verses 24 and 25. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. There it is. We consider how to spur one another on to love and good deeds. Don't give up meeting together as the manner of some is, but encouraging one another, and do this more and more as we see the end times approaching. When do we get together? When do we have opportunities to encourage one another? We do this in Bible studies. We do this in prayer meetings. We do this in worship together. We do this in fellowship lunches. We do this through friendship relationships. We do this through notes and letters. We do this with phone calls and text messages and emails and conversations. There are all kinds of avenues for us to encourage people. After we moved to Spartansburg, I had an inquiry over the internet that ask, are you the Art Dunn who, and then it listed, you know, something in my past. And I said, yes, that's me. And I didn't recognize the name of this person. And I got a letter from them. They wanted to make sure who, if I was the person they thought I was, and I am. I got this letter. And the letter said essentially that 17 years ago they were facing a big decision. And I was the only person in their life who encouraged them to do a certain thing. I don't even remember the conversation I had with them. At that point, it would have been 17 years before. Do you remember who you had a chat with 17 years before? I don't. Well, anyway, so they said I was the only person to encourage them to do this. And the letter went on to say that they had decided to keep a baby and not abort the baby. And the lady said, he just got his driver's license, and this was the best decision I ever made. And you were the only person who encouraged me to do it. Well, first of all, I don't remember the conversation. The reason they trusted me is that their stepfather knew me when I was in college. Now, I was in college in the 60s. So we're talking about something that happened over a long span of time. Well, that's a treasured letter to me. When we encourage people to do something that we know is right and honor God, we will not be disappointed. And God hasn't disappointed them. This has turned out to be a great blessing in their life. So there are a lot of people all over the place who are not being encouraged to do what's right. They're being encouraged to do what's wrong. And it's not just about that subject, it's about everything. Larry Richards was a Christian educator years ago. I date myself by the people I know, okay? I'm guilty. He was a professor at Wheaton College. He came and spoke at a conference for pastors. And he said Jesus had a with relationship with people. And he started in a gospel and he said, Jesus was with his disciples, he did this. Then he's with his disciples and he did this. Then he was with his disciples and he did this. And he just went on and on and on. I have no idea how long it was, but he was with his disciples here, he did this, he did this, he did this. He was with them, he did. And after it was all done with this long list of with this, he said, you need to have a with relationship with people and a with relationship with Jesus, of simply being with people and sharing your life with people. That's a way of putting together, we should be in the process of encouraging one another to have a life of love and good deeds. So, let's be in the process of encouraging one another. I know and understand from this study that I have some responsibility to do something about my spiritual growth. I'm responsible. I'm told to do three things: draw near to God, hold on to my hope, and encourage people. There it is in black and white. I know that. I believe that God has told me in the Bible what to do. The Bible is a very practical book. It doesn't answer all my questions. I have questions, things I don't know. But the things I do know, I can live with. And he tells me what I should do. Third thing is, what do I do with this study? Well, first of all, I want to develop a life that draws near to God. Second is, I want to hang on to the hope I have in Him. And if I'm going to hang on to that stuff, I need to let other stuff go. I don't carry everything. Everything's not important to me. Some things are and some things aren't. Hope is something I hang on to. And I need to encourage my brothers and sisters in God's family to develop a life of love and good deeds, to do the very things that God has told me to do. It's good for us. I remember as a child and in my teen years when my mother would tell me, Arthur, you need to give yourself a talking to. And when she started with Arthur, that was a serious conversation. You need to give yourself a talking to. And I think it's honorable to tell God's people, brothers and sisters, we need to give ourselves a good talking to. That there are things that we can do in our own lives to encourage our spiritual growth. And here they are. Draw near to God. Hold on to hope and encourage one another to develop a life of love and good deeds. We're going to sing again, and then we'll have the benediction.